Open your Bible with me this morning, the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter. Glad to see some of you home after traveling and being a lot of sickness, still a lot of sickness. There are a lot of folks in the church that need our prayers. I was talking to a Hispanic pastor this week, and they've got a method I might try if y'all don't show up for church. He says every Sunday he gets up and he looks around and he says, "All right now." He says, "Kevin's not here, and Martin's not here, and Archie's not here." And said he calls roll right there in the church. Said the next week they're there because they don't want their name called out the next week. Matthew chapter 5. I thought I was done with the Beatitudes and had every intention of being, but that's not the way it worked out. The more I prayed about it and looked at it, I think we need to deal with the other side of the coin. Last week we looked at this final beatitude that says, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And we spent last week talking about persecution and suffering. But I think we've got to deal with the other side of the coin, and that is the righteousness' sake. Righteousness is just not something we describe or something we talk about a great deal in our world today. Certainly not something we see very often. So I think it deserves a great deal of attention. One of the reasons I believe that is because of how much the Bible talks about it. I've always said if God says something once, it's important. If He says it twice, it must be really important. Well, the idea of righteousness in some form or fashion is mentioned over 400 times in the Word of God. So I'd say that it's slightly important to God. So this morning I want to talk about that and just look at it because truly that is, as we've been looking, the other thing that just spoke to me is that we've talked about the Beatitudes as the secret to happiness because, again, every Beatitude starts with the word blessed or happy is the man who is merciful, who is a peacemaker. Every one of them is about happiness. Well, there is no way to be truly happy without righteousness. And it's impossible. You may be able to make it through life relatively unscathed, but genuine happiness comes from righteousness. Even so much that Christ says that if you are being persecuted for righteousness, you're still happy. Now that's real happiness right there, that you can even be happy in the face of persecution. So imagine this. Think about how much more happy, how much happier you will be by being righteous when there is no persecution. And so the key to everything, ultimately, I think, as that it boils down to being the icing, the cherry on top when Christ mentions righteousness. Because if you back up and you look at the Beatitudes, that's what they're about. They're about being righteous. Again, He says, "Blessed are the merciful." Well, how in the world can a person be merciful and not be righteous? Or how can a person grieve over sin and not be righteous? And so righteousness just kind of is the sum of all the other components. It's all the other things added up. And so this morning as we finish up looking at the Beatitudes and this idea of the secret of happiness, it comes down to one word. I've given it to you, or Christ actually has given it to you over these last few weeks and in bite-sized chunks, but here it is in one box. It's righteousness. It's living a righteous life. Now, the question comes, what exactly does that mean? Again, it's not a word that we use very often. Again, God uses it all the time. But it's not a word that that typically we use. You go out into the workplace, out into your home, and I would dare say you could go weeks and never hear the word righteous or righteousness used in your home or your workplace unless for some reason someone was reading the Bible. That's probably the only reason that word would come up, was in some kind of church-related talk. It's just not something that comes up. You know, there for a while, the hippies used the word for a little bit. You know, they'd see, "Oh man, that's righteous." You know, they used that word, but they used it in a whole different idea. You know, that's the only place we hear that word. And so, is it even possible Is it even something that that we need to aim for? And I believe it is. I think Christ means for it to be. And again, one of the reasons is He says in this passage, you're happy when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so the first thing we need to address then is the reality of righteousness, that it is a possibility. Not only a possibility, it is expected of God's people. God expects us to live a righteous life. That is His desire for us. And so the reality of righteousness is shown in this verse and many more. I mentioned earlier that some form of the idea of righteousness appears over 400 times throughout the Bible as a whole. In the New Testament, this one single word that is translated righteousness here in this verse, just this word, shows up 91 times in the New Testament. You do the math, and you say in 27 books, this word shows up that 91 times. That's pretty substantial. That's to the tune of a little over three times a book that this word shows up, righteousness. And so just this word, not any other form of it, but just this word alone shows up 91 times, 33 times just in the book of Romans. And so it was a favorite word of Paul. Paul, in Paul's letters, the word shows up 56, I believe it is, just in Paul's letters. And so Paul talks about righteousness. Now, sometimes it's the righteousness of God. Sometimes it's the righteousness that we are to live, to strive for in ourselves. But I don't think God would talk about something that much if He didn't expect it. If He didn't think you are that we are able to be that. That He talks about righteousness that much tells me that it is something that is extremely important to God. It is, and you can debate this, but second only to salvation, I believe, in the New Testament, is the idea of righteousness, because they're linked. Salvation obviously being the theme, salvation being what the New Testament is about, salvation through grace, through the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Second to that, I believe, is the idea of once you are saved, that then we should begin to live, promote righteousness. And so it is a major concept in the New Testament. It is a huge issue throughout the Word throughout the Word of God that we deal with this issue of righteousness. Now, the problem is having an accurate understanding of exactly what it means to be righteousness, or to be righteous, to have righteousness in our life. I think that as believers we have somewhat of an idea what it means to be righteous. I've told you for years now, the simplest way that I've always understood the concept of righteousness is to be right. That's the simplest way that I know to explain it, is it simply is to be right. Now, that doesn't mean right in your eyes, or right in my eyes, or right by man's eyes, right by society's eyes, but right in God's eyes. It's the simple way to understand what righteousness means. The word that is translated here for righteousness talks about integrity. Integrity, purity, virtue are some of the meanings. One of the words that I like that in the definition of this word is the idea of uprightness. Uprightness. Now, I like that. That's one that I can kind of get a visual on. I know a lot of people are visual learners, and you know, I think most of us would agree with a simple statement: this world's upside down. You know, this world has gone nuts. This world—I don't even know if upside down is the way to describe it. Scattered out, shaken, stirred up, mixed up, and turned around. But God calls His people to be upright. God calls believers to be upright. The world may be upside down. The world may be sideways. The world may be scattered everywhere. But God says, my people should be righteous. My people should be upright. I like that image. I like that understanding that no matter what else takes place, that it's upright. Now, upright is a word that I think most of us can gather our minds around. I tell people all the time, I love math. because math never changes. Now, when I say I love math, I mean the kind with numbers in it, not the kind with letters in it. That's English. You know, I don't know who got the bright idea to cram English and math together and call it something else. I'm talking about math. 2 + 2 = 4. And what I like about that is no matter what they try to do with this new math and everything else, 2 + 2 has always been 4. It is still 4, and it'll always be 4. It does not change. I like that. History, if you've looked at your kids' history books, history changes. I didn't think it did, but it all depends on who wrote the history book. Most of the subjects, they get new rules. Math never changes. 2 + 2 = 4. My kids get aggravated with me. They'll be doing their math homework, and I'll walk up behind them, what's the problem? And I give them the answer. How'd you do that? You mean how'd I do that? You know, did it in my head. You know, what's the problem? They get aggravated at that. You know, it just works. Math is, I like it. Because it never changes. Folks, righteousness never changes. Upright is upright. If I tell Tommy, sit up, I don't have to explain what that means, do I? Sit up has always meant the same thing. Up has always been up. Just the way it works. Down has always been down. Now, I have noticed a few people who left and right get mixed up, but up has always been up. Yeah. Tell somebody you left, and they go, no, you other left. Oh, okay. You know. Up has always been up. Righteousness means upright. What was righteous when Jesus walked is still righteous. And what is righteous today will be righteous when our great-great-grandchildren walk. Righteous is righteous. If it was wrong, it is wrong. And if it was wrong and is wrong, it'll be wrong tomorrow. And it's not going to change because the Bible says our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. Upright is upright. Righteous is righteous. Righteous doesn't change with the way the wind blows. Righteousness is not politics. Politics change like the weather. Matter of fact, lately the politics change more than the weather because it hadn't rained in ages, and so the weather's pretty well stayed the same. But I'm convinced politicians I think they get their policy by watching the news channels first thing in the morning, see what the newscasters are saying, and then they go out and repeat it. You know, everybody wants term limits on politicians. I want term limits on newscasters. I got a feeling they're in charge. Upright is upright. Righteousness is righteous. If lying was wrong, it is wrong, it will be wrong. If adultery was wrong, it is wrong, and it will be wrong. If homosexuality was wrong, it is wrong, it will be wrong. Doesn't matter what laws are passed. Doesn't matter what Supreme Court justices get in. Doesn't matter who's elected Tuesday. Doesn't matter. Righteousness is righteousness. It doesn't change based on vote. Doesn't change on popular opinion. Doesn't change on style. It doesn't change because we've decided we figured out a better way. Upright is upright. It's just that way. Righteousness is the same thing always. And Christ says, you and I, believers, are to be righteousness. That, my friends, is the secret of happiness. You may find joy, you may find some happiness in the things of this world, but I promise you, and if you don't believe me, you ask around, find some folks older than me, Archie. You find some folks and ask them, and they will tell you that eventually the new wears off. Eventually the fun wears off. Righteousness. Uprightness. One of the things I found interesting about this word that just really... Again, the idea of uprightness spoke to me. But there's another thing I discovered in studying this idea of righteousness. The English word originally was spelled completely different. instead of being spelled as righteousness, it was spelled right-wiseness. Right-wiseness. I don't know about you, and I know some of you looking at me, and my daughter-in-law is sitting back here, an English teacher, and I just used the word right-wiseness and caused her to, you know, have a conniption. But she teaches at South, so there ain't no telling what words they use up there. So, you know, no telling. Y'all get your tractor out of the yard. You know, that's, you know, listen, I don't believe we got no South Rowan graduates in here. Right-wiseness. You ever told anybody, turn that up right-wise? You hadn't? Come on now. You ever seen anybody not turn that up right-wise? Right side up. Right side up. Get right-wise. Listen, I understand that word. I understand that a whole lot better than I do a lot of real words, to be quite honest with you. I look at that word and think that pretty well is a good definition. Right and wise stuck together. I like that. Right and wise stuck together. If you're wise, you do what's right. And when you do what's right, you're wise. And Jesus says, if you do what's wise and you do what's right, and you do what's right and you do what's wise, you'll be happy. Listen, it's something we need to understand. Christ makes it very clear. Think about it again. He said you're going to be happy if you're persecuted for being righteous. Imagine, again, just how much happiness comes. Think about it. Generally speaking, in America, we don't have to deal with a whole lot of persecution. They may laugh at you. They may make fun of you. But generally speaking, we live at this time, a pretty persecution-free life. And so, man, what a joy to be righteous. Now, we still haven't come to a definition of exactly what righteousness is. Because uprightness, right-wise, may confuse some people. And I just know how most of us are. Most of us, when I say, let's be righteous, Christ says, be righteous. Okay, what I got to do? Tell me how. And what we mean by that is you want me to get a piece of paper and write you down a list and say, when you do these things, you're righteous. Here's your checklist, Tommy. When you check it off, you get all those right, you're righteous. It's not the concept of righteousness that Christ is talking about. You know why? Because I could give Tommy that list. I could go out in the street and I could find a man that didn't know Christ from Adam and say, here's you a list, live by this list. In fact, I would dare say there's a better than average chance there's a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Mormon or an atheist somewhere that is doing a better job with their list than Tommy is. See, it's not about a checklist. You know what? And some of you are going, oh man, no you don't. You don't want a checklist because you know why? You'd fail it. You'd bomb at it. You'd do miserable at it. You might do good today. You might do good tomorrow. You want me to tell you how I know? Let me give you a checklist. Paul had one. He talks about it. He said, I was going down the Ten Commandments one day. He said, I was going through them. And he said, I was checking them babies off. Got it. Got it. Got it. Got it. Got all the way down to the last one where it said, don't covet. And I realized I was guilty of all of them. See, we don't do good with checklists. What does he mean by righteousness? What exactly is he talking about? He's not talking about a checklist. He's talking about an attitude. He's talking about a relationship. The idea of righteousness is more about our relationship than it is our ritual. The idea of righteousness is more about having a relationship with Him than it is having a checklist and going around our life saying, okay, I didn't do this today, I didn't do this today, I got this one done. It's about a relationship. Some of you men in here, some of you married men can probably identify with this one. Have you ever asked your wife, what would you like for Christmas? And she give you some answer like this, well, if I have to tell you, it just don't mean as much. You hadn't had that problem. Most of you's wives don't have any problem giving you a lift, huh? But you know what I'm talking about. What righteousness is, what God is talking about when he's talking about righteousness, again, that idea of being right-wise, of knowing God so well that I don't need a checklist. I don't need him to say, okay, Jimmy, here's your list of things to work on today. That my relationship with him is developing and growing and maturing to the point where I don't need a checklist. I simply know because I'm allowing God to shape me and his character to be revealed in me. He is the ultimate example of righteousness. And so therefore, I'm just simply trying to be like him. Here's the problem with the checklist, even the Beatitudes. Beatitudes say what? They say, blessed are the merciful. Well, let's think about it for a moment. Yeah. Mercy. Well, what exactly is mercy? Well, it all depends. If we go out today and you see somebody, Tommy sees somebody that needs food, and I see somebody that has a flat tire, and Archie sees somebody that needs a coat. And Tommy gives his person food, and I fix their tire, and Archie gives them a coat, which one of us was merciful? Which one of us was the most merciful? How do we decide? Maybe this is the issue. It all depends on just how hungry they were. It all depends on which side of town they had a flat tire in. Was it in their own driveway or was it in, you know, somewhere downtown Charlotte? You know, if they needed a coat today, they could wait a while. They wasn't in too bad a shape. It all depends, right? So it's not about which act of mercy I did. It's about having the attitude of mercy. It's about knowing God and doing what God would do without having to have a checklist. See, let me see if I can illustrate this even clearer. After, and I've told y'all this before, and it's probably the only thing she ever amens that I say, after almost 34 years of marriage, I know exactly how to make Rhonda mad. In like the speed of light. You know, boom. I also know most of the things she likes. Now granted, tomorrow it may change, but, you know, I know. I've talked about this before. I talked about it the other night. I'm right, she's wrong, but that's just the way it works. Toilet paper comes off the top of the roll. Kevin, am I right? Is that not what you looked it up? Is that not what the patent for toilet paper shows it coming off the top of the roll? Or you're married to Rhonda. So, I know that. And I told y'all before, occasionally when I'm bored, I'll go in her bathroom and turn her toilet paper over. I do. I admit it. It ain't like she doesn't know who did it. You know, she knows the dog didn't do it. You know. Every now and then, I turn her toilet paper over. But see, here's the thing. When we built our house, I have a bathroom and she has a bathroom. Depending on which bathroom you use, the toilet paper comes off a different end of the roll. Because mine comes off top like it's supposed to, and hers comes off wrong. Okay? But prior to that, we shared a bathroom. Do you know which way the toilet paper came off? The bottom. You know why? Because that's what she wanted and I knew. Occasionally I'd forget and put it on wrong and we'd have to have church and I'd, yes ma'am, I'm sorry. But I know, well, you know, when I get, if for whatever reason I was putting a roll of toilet paper on the whatever you call it, in her bathroom, I wouldn't have to say, now Rhonda, which way do you want this? I know. If I go to the store, I know what kind of candy she does not like. I don't have to ask. I don't have to call her. I know. I know for the most part what she likes to eat, what she doesn't. I don't have to say, hey, you know, do you want this? You know, I never have to ask her, do you want hot wings? I don't have to ask her that. My wife thinks vanilla pudding is spicy. I don't have to ask that. No. I know those things. Don't shake your head. Your kids are sitting there shaking theirs. You know, your daughter-in-law, I mean, everybody, your whole row is sitting there doing this. You're doing this. You're just like toilet paper coming off the wrong side of the roll. Yeah, everybody knows. I know. Why do I know those things? I don't have a checklist. I don't have it in my pocket. I don't have it on my phone. These are the things she likes and these are the things she doesn't like. For the most part, generally, I know what those things are. Why? Because I've been married to her for almost 34 years and I've known her pretty much all my life. I know those things. That's what righteousness is, folks. It's God not needing to give us a checklist. It's living for Him because we know Him. It's living for Him because we know Him. We don't have to walk. Listen, I'm not saying you never read your Bible. I'm not saying you never pray. I'm not saying you never get in a circumstance where you're confused. But generally speaking, righteousness means that we live for Him. That we don't need the preacher or the Sunday school teacher. No. We don't need a shocking collar where like your dog gets too, No. We just know. We have learned and we're learning to be more like Him. Think about it. Some of you in here that have been saved a long time. Remember what it was like when you first got saved and you really didn't know what it meant to be saved? You didn't know what it was supposed to be, what it was supposed to look like, and you were just wandering around kind of aimless. But over time, as you began to study, you began to pray, you began to go to church, you began to hear preaching and teaching, you realized, that's what it means to live for Jesus. Folks, that's what God's wanting out of righteousness. Now understand this. God makes no bones about righteousness. He doesn't pull any punches. Righteousness is expected from His people. But He's already said in this passage, blessed are they that are persecuted. Understand this. There's going to be a rejection of righteousness. He says, blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, say all manners of evil against you for my sake. See, here's what happens when you got a checklist righteousness. It's for your sake. That's self-righteous. Because you know what would happen if God would give us all a checklist? You know, I'll tell you exactly what would happen. We'd come in there on Sunday and say, Tommy, let me see your list. How'd you do? Get it out. Let me see your list, Tommy. Oh, I got more of mine checked off than you did. A checklist righteousness would turn into self-righteousness in a heartbeat. It would turn into, we'd have testimonies of people be standing up saying, not wanting to brag or anything, but with all humility, I'd like to submit my list to you. We'd bring it in framed. Be like some of them political signs, painted on plywood and put it in the back of our pickup truck. Look at my list. Now, righteousness for His sake will be a relationship righteousness that the world can't stand. You know why? Because it's upright in an upside down world. It's upright in an upside-down world. The world can't stand something that stands up when everything else is laying down. The world doesn't like it. You know why? Because if you look out in a field and there's one corn stalk standing up in the middle of the field, that corn stalk stands out something awful. It stands, everybody can see that one. It makes the rest of them look bad. You ever had anybody wash their car and you had to park beside them at work, so you had to go wash your car? They paint their house, now you got to paint yours? Those kind of things? The world doesn't like righteousness because it points out how unrighteous it is. And so it's going to try to beat you down. You know how I know that? Let me give you an example. Now, I'm not trying to lump everybody in one ball, but I think it proves my point. Just a few months ago, over in Charlotte, all them people in the streets ranting and raving and breaking and everything else. Had they rounded them all up and got their names and addresses, I'll guarantee you the vast majority of them, 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks before all that happened, were working, law-abiding citizens. I'm going out on a limb because I don't know. I don't know that I know anybody that was over there. You know, I'm not talking about race or anything. I'm talking about the whole lot of them. Red and yellow, black and white, polka-dotted and striped. I don't know. The whole lot of them. I'll bet the vast majority of them, before all that started out, were law-abiding, upright, working citizens. One but a handful of knuckleheads. But you know what happened? Let the idiocy break out. And what happens? The whole crowd. I've told y'all about that sign. I took it down finally, but that sign I'm always, never underestimate the power of stupid people in large groups. I guarantee you. Why? Because that's the way people tend to go. Christ says righteousness will always be rejected. It'll be hated. Because it points out. Listen, I tell you a little secret. If you think you're a little overweight, you go find the biggest guy in the room and stand beside of him. Make him up. Y'all ain't learned that trick? You think you're short, you stand beside of somebody shorter than you. That's what the world wants to do. They don't want to stand beside a righteousness. They don't want to stand beside somebody that's upright, right-wise. They don't want to come up to their level. They don't want to be righteous themselves. They want to chop down the thing that is righteous. But Christ says this on two different places in this passage. He said there's a reward for righteousness. He says that we'll inherit the kingdom. He says, and our reward is in heaven. There is a reward for righteousness. Oh, in this world, it's going to be hated. He says there's a reward in heaven. He said the righteous, they'll stand before God and hear, well done. Well done. Our life is full of choices. You can choose this world's fun, this world's pleasure, this world's version of happiness, and you can enjoy it. Listen, I'd be a fool, I'd be a liar to tell you there's not fun in this world. There's a lot of things you can do. There's a lot of ways you can live your life, and you can have a lot of enjoyment. You can have a lot of pleasure. You can have some measure of happiness. Or you can choose to be righteous, and you can have your reward in heaven. You remember that old commercial? Pay me now, or pay me later. Pay me now, or pay me later. Christ says the reward for righteousness is later, but it's greater. That's our choice. That's our choice. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning. Most of you sitting here this morning, I know that you've made a profession of faith, you've accepted Christ, you've said, I am a believer, I want to follow Christ. Well, that means being righteous. That means being upright. That means learning God, knowing Him better, so that every day you can live more like Him. If we were to go out and interview your neighbors, your co-workers, your family, your friends, what would they say? Would they say, oh yeah, I know about him. Yes, sir, he's upright. He's upright. If I gave them that definition of righteousness, would they say it applied to you? How about your children, your spouse? Would they say that? They should. Those who know us best. This morning I want to invite you to come and kneel at this altar. Pray, Lord, help. Help me to live upright. Help me to live rightwise so that my coworkers, my employees, my employer, my family, my friends, everybody that comes in contact with me will see my relationship with you. Not a checklist, but a relationship. More important, you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've been trying to live by a checklist. You've been trying to check off all the good things. You've been trying to get more good stuff on the scale than bad stuff. So that at the end of your life, that the good outweighs the bad. You've been thinking that's how it's done. As long as the good outweighs the bad. Done more good than evil. The Bible says there are none righteous. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You've never asked Him into your heart. You can check off all the check boxes. You can check off a mile of check boxes and say, I didn't lie, I didn't do all those things. But at the end, the question is not going to be how many boxes did you check, but did you know Jesus? Were you a follower of Jesus Christ? You don't know Him today. Not about your checklist. It's about your relationship. You need to come. Let us show you from God's Word how you can know Him as your personal Savior. How you can have Him in your life. How you can have that relationship and begin to develop genuine righteousness as we stand together.